Yes. Lord, thank you. We've got the Bible, Lord, and although in some ways it's an easy book to read, there are things there, Lord, that challenges and stretches. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us as we look at your word, bless it to our hearts, and give us an understanding, Lord. Not intellectually, Lord, but in our hearts, in our innermost being, Lord, we'll appreciate your wonderful love for us, Lord Jesus, and the amazing things you've done in order to win us to yourself. So we just ask your blessing and pray your Holy Spirit's guidance. For we ask it, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's John chapter 19, and just a reminder once again, because it really comes into its own in a way in this little section, John is writing his gospel to people who've already read the other three.
Yes.
Yeah? He's assuming you know the other stuff. Mm-hmm. Right? But don't worry, because that'll fill in the bits you don't. It'll be all right. Yeah. Right? So he's assuming that people have read the gospel, and he's writing to Gentiles, remember? People who weren't Jews, and so he explains some of the Jewish customs as well, yeah? Mm-hmm. That's why he's doing that. So that helps us with a little bit of the background. So chapter 19, where we'll begin. Jesus has been put on trial, first of all, before the religious leaders, the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas. He was tried before them, and it wasn't a trial, it was a stitch-up. Yeah, they knew they were going to sentence him to death before he even stepped through the door. Right, so they got a preliminary hearing, then the official hearing, and the sentence was passed. Yeah. Guilty of blasphemy. That was their real thing. That Jesus, and they meant that. Mm-hmm. Jesus had said things that they thought only God could say. Mm-hmm. Right, so, and because they didn't believe Jesus as God's son, they said he was blaspheming. So guilty of blasphemy was what they were saying. But they couldn't have Jesus put to death, because the Romans had taken that responsibility from the Jews. Mm-hmm. The Romans in charge, the Romans are the one who got the death penalty. So they had to get Jesus on another charge than blasphemy. And it was politics. They said he claims to be a king, and he's leading a rebellion, and he's challenging Caesar. That was their political thing, yeah? So that's what happened. And they've taken Jesus to Pilate. He's the governor, the Roman governor. Right, so we get to chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. How about that? Mm-hmm. He said he's not guilty. He's not guilty, so why is he flogging him?
To make his face
make himself right.
He
thought they'd be satisfied with that. That was one of the things. He's trying to make it look that Jesus is really not... Well, he wasn't the criminal that they said he was. Mm. He's not a rebellious chap that they said he was. So what I'll do is this justice for you? Right? You're not guilty, so you get flogged. Mm-hmm. Right? Not justice. No, Pilate. Why is Pilate doing it?
He puts it right with him, with them. Puts himself right.
Trying to keep his job is one of the things. Yeah. He's not trying to keep the Jews happy. He hates them because they hate him. So there's no love lost between them at all, right? And so he has Jesus flogged. Now, just to say, dear friends, do you know what it means to be flogged? It's not whipped. It's the cat of nines, but it's got bits of metal and stones and nasty bits in it. And it was used as part of the death penalty. It wasn't just something that, you know, they did as a bit of a punishment. This was part of the death penalty. People had died from this. Yeah. Basically, they tied someone and they put their backs exposed, bent or whatever, and thrashed them with this. It exposed the innards sometimes. Yeah. Obviously, lacerations by the score and so on. And so, you could die from this. Right. Yes. And I suspect Pilate is trying to do this in order to make Jesus look as pitiful as possible, in order to get the people to say, that's enough. Yeah. He's suffered enough. Yeah. Why is Pilate doing this? Because he wants Jesus off his hands. He doesn't want the problem. Yeah. So, that's what's going on. And the interesting thing about this verse, he doesn't mention it, but it's true. What does Isaiah have to say? Isaiah 53. By his stripes. This is where the stripes come from. Yeah. Jesus was thrashed with this. Yeah. So, and it also explains... to why, most likely, Jesus wasn't able to carry his own cross. The Roman soldiers had to commandeer some guy out of the crowd to carry it for him, because he'd been so debilitated he wouldn't be able to carry it.
Doesn't it say he was unrecognized?
Well, yeah, they beat him up as well, yes. Yeah, that's Isaiah's. Okay, now then, one other thing that's important about that. I said there's lots in these verses, we've not even got into verse 2 yet. But if you read the other Gospels, it looks like that Jesus was flogged after he was sentenced. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Right? But John is making it clear the flogging took place before all of that. Yeah? And it was done in order to make him look a bit of a pitiful sight so that maybe he wouldn't have to be crucified. Mm-hmm. Yeah? I think the other Gospels are just recording the account that he was flogged and he was sentenced. Yeah? They're not really worried about the order. Yeah. John's telling us the order. I don't think that Jesus was flogged twice. Yeah, to try and make them fit perfectly in that sense. Because if you've been flogged once, you won't survive the second time. So Jesus has been flogged, and who did that? Did Pilate do that?
No.
Who did he get to do it then? His soldiers. So Jesus is sent off to the guard room, as it were, and roughed up by the soldiers, and then they play a little game. You know, it just, I don't know, you soldiers, you've been in the soldiers' been. People can be really vicious, can't they? They can be really, really nasty in how they treat other people. And life's cheap to these Roman soldiers, you know. They're just playing games with a Jew boy, they think. That's their idea, yeah? And so the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They're having a game. Now he's the king of the Jews, remember, right? So they get the thorns. It's not entirely sure which variety of plant this is, but someone remarked, I read this in the commentary, it's amazing how many thorny plants there are in Israel. So there's no shortage of choice. But the one that they suggest, thorns this long. The ones I've seen, there's some plant. But the other thing about it, this plant they're thinking about, is it's got thorns a couple of inches long, but the leaves are like ivy leaves, or laurel leaves, And so Roman emperors had a laurel crown, you see. So it's a sort of a mockery of the crown, and they're sticking it on Jesus' head. And they weren't, somebody plaited that. I reckon they had leather gloves on or something. But they plaited this thing and then stuck it on Jesus' head. That brought blood as well, of course. I'm sorry it's all grim, but I'm not going into the horrible, the massive details. If you want to see the massive details, you need to watch that film. The Passion. It's horrible. And again, I don't want to go into details. Because the interesting thing is, the Bible doesn't go into all the horrible details.
That's why I watched that film.
The Bible doesn't do the horrible details because, well, it draws a veil over that to some extent. The main part of the suffering for Jesus is the rejection, the separation, God his Father turning his face against him. Our sin being put on Jesus. That's the suffering bit, ultimately. So, they put a crown on his head, and then they clothed him in a purple robe. They must have had some old jacket somewhere. And why purple? It's supposed to be royalty again. Yes, that's the idea. So it's a mock-up of a king's coronation. And there it's a game to them. And he went, they put a purple robe, and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. It's all part of their little game. That's all it is to them. What they do is they have this king crowned and anointed with his crown on his head, right? And they go up and salute him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" And bonk him on in the face. And what does Jesus do?
Nothing.
Take it all. Incredible, isn't it? Why does he do that?
Because he knew that that's what he's come for.
Led like a lamb to the slaughter. Didn't say a thing. Right. So Jesus took all the mockery. So, brothers and sisters, he's been through everything that anybody on this planet can suffer. Basically. And so they do that. Right, so they have their little game, and when they're over, it says, once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews. Well, Pilate had been inside while this is all going on, right? And he might at this point have got a message from his wife. His wife, remember, had a dream saying, you know, don't have anything to do with this Jesus, I've had a bad nightmare over him. And they were very superstitious people, you know. These things really meant a lot to them. And so Pilate's a bit more on edge, I guess, right? So he goes out to see the Jews. Why didn't they come in? Remember? Because it's the Passover season and they don't want to be unclean. Yeah, they're as unclean as it comes. Guilty is not the name of this lot, yeah? Right. Okay, but that's how they see it, yeah. And he comes out and says, look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. So Pilate repeats this time and time again, not guilty. Yeah. Not guilty. He's not the rebel that you say he is. Yeah? So, when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, here is the man. Right. What a sight that must have been. Yeah. Well, it may be Pilate's having a bit of a sarcastic knock at them as well, you know. Yeah. This is your king, basically, you know. Mm. Here's the man, but I mean, look at him. Mm. Mess. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And the dignity of Jesus standing in all of this, you know, is quite something, isn't it? Yeah? Mm-hmm. Right, so here is the man. So Pilate, what's he trying to do? He's trying to get the sympathy of the people to say, that's enough. We've had our game, that's enough now, yeah? Mm-hmm. Right, that's Pilate's plan.
Yeah.
Right. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, crucify, crucify. Mm. Right. So who were the people who were stirring up the crowd? Said the chief priests and the officials.
Yeah.
The people who got him sentenced in the first place. Yeah. I suspect the crowd would have been alright, but here we have these lot stirring it up. Mm-hmm. And you know, they're doing what you... I don't know... You see this in lots of these demonstrations. I don't know if you watch the demonstrations on the telly. They get one little phrase, all the time. Like animals, yeah? Right? Yeah? That's what's going on here. Crucify, crucify. And it gets all the crowd worked up. Yeah? I suspect some of them were there, didn't even know what was going on. You can get caught up in that, you know. So that's what the officials are doing. They're stirring it all up, of course. Right? Crucify. And Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. Yeah. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him.
Yeah.
Right. Now Pilate's having a go at them.
Yeah.
Why? Because they can't take him and crucify him.
Yeah?
Yeah?
They can't.
No. And he doesn't know that they've just found out they want him crucified, of course. Yeah.
Yeah.
They can't crucify Jesus.
No.
No, it's Romans.
It's Romans
have to, yeah. Right. So it's basically he's emphasizing that he's in charge, really, I suppose. Mm-hmm. Yeah? You take him!
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jews insisted, right, as they would. When he says Jews, it means the leaders.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God. Now, we're getting to the point.
Yeah.
Right. And the thing is, there's a play going on here as well. Pilate is saying, you take him, and do what you want, yeah? Right? Because he's saying is, we're in charge.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And they answer back saying, we have a law.
Mm-hmm.
And as Romans, they had to respect the laws of the country.
Yeah.
That was part of the decree the emperor had made, right?
Mm-hmm.
So they're saying is, our law's bigger than your law.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Typical law. So, we have a law.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And they say, according to that law, he's got to die.
Mm-hmm.
Because he claimed to be the Son of God. Death penalty for blasphemy. Yes, yes, that's what it was, yeah. Death penalty for the blasphemy, yeah. And so, so that's what they say. And when Pilate hears that, he's frightened out of his little mind.
Yes.
Yeah. So, it says, when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid.
Mm-hmm.
He's very anxious already, but he's even more afraid, yeah. And he went back inside the palace.
Yeah.
What did he go back inside for? To ask Jesus what's going on.
Yeah.
Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer.
Yeah.
What does he mean, where do you come from? Does he mean, you know, are you a God that's turned up?
Yeah.
Or something like that? Or, or some foreigner or something like that. I think he's wondering what's going on here.
Yeah.
Right. And Jesus gave him no answer. Why not?
But
Pilate has already had an interview with Jesus.
Yeah.
If he'd listened to what Jesus had said, he'd have had the answer
already.
He's already called it.
Yeah.
Yeah. He wasn't listening.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, what's the point?
Yeah.
Talking to a dead piece of wood, isn't it? Right. So, Jesus didn't answer him. Right. And then he says, Pilate said, oh no, we're lost in place here.
Yeah.
Where do you come from? Jesus, no. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. But don't you realise that I have power either to free you or to crucify you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Mm-hmm. Now, in the original language, the word order is important.
Mm-hmm.
In our English, we don't quite pick it up. But
yeah.
Pilate's saying is, to me, you refuse to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Who do you think you're talking to? It's really what it's about, you know.
Yeah.
Or you're not talking to.
Yeah.
So, who do you think I am? Oh, do not, do you know who I am?
Yeah.
Right? Which reminds me of that terrible joke. The person, oh no, I shouldn't tell you this. The person, good. The councillor who was full of himself, you know, the local councillor, going round the old folks home. They just opened the new folks old folks home, and there's various people sitting around on desks and little chairs and whatever. And as he's going around, he's talking to people, and there's one little lady in the corner takes no bit of notice of him at all, totally ignores him, and he gets about miffed about, you know, being proud, miffed about this. So he goes up to the lady and he says to her, excuse me, madam, do you know who I am? And she says, no, sir, but if you ask the matron, she'll be able to tell you. Same idea, Pilate, do you know who I am, is really what he's saying, yeah? I have the authority, I have the power to either free you or crucify you. So he's giving him the carrot as well as the stick side of him, you know? I've got the power to do that. Right. And Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Right. Jesus is reminding Pilate and all of the people who are in authority, their authority finally comes from God. Right. It's God who's given you the job to have the authority to rule. Right. So just remember, who's your boss? Is what Jesus is saying, yeah? God's in charge, really, is the answer he's giving him, yeah? Right, so, the one who's in charge, and you'd have no power over me unless it were given to you from above. So he's really saying, my father's still running the business, you know, right? Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of the greatest sin. Now he's saying, you've sinned, because you said I was not guilty, and yet you've had me beaten up. Right, so that's a sin. But he says, the one who handed me over to you, who was that?
Pilate.
No, it wasn't Pilate. It's Caiaphas. Caiaphas, the high priest. They're guilty of a greater sin because they didn't recognize that Jesus is what he is, claims to be, God's son. Right? The Messiah. So they're guilty of an even greater sin because they've lied, they've cheated, they've stitched things up, they've carried out a mock trial. That's sin on sin on sin. So Jesus is saying, they're far more responsible than you are, Pilate. Yeah? Right. So, verse 12, yes. Right. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting. Right, so he's trying. And they shout this, if you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. This is blackness. It's the clincher. The last straw for Caesar. For Pilate. He's going to give in. They knew he was going to give in. He's a weak guy, really. You push him, he'll break eventually. But this is the one that gets it, right? And they're lying through their teeth, really, you know? Right? But point being is, what they're saying is, if you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Right? Yes. But what are they saying? It's not. There's an implied threat.
Well,
we know that. It's either you or him, is what it's about.
Yeah.
But what are they saying is this, yeah? You're no friend of Caesar, Pilate. If you do this, if you let him go, you're no friend of Caesar. And I'll tell you what, Pilate, we'll let them know you're no friend of Caesar. And you know who's Caesar at the moment? Tiberius. He's a bit touchy about people who are not too 100% for him, you know. You could finish up getting the chop. Yeah, not only lose your job, but get killed for it as well. Yeah. So they're saying to him, basically, is, yeah, if you don't let him go, we'll report you.
Yeah.
And then where will you be, Pilate?
Yeah.
Out of a job.
Yeah.
Yes. And so what does Pilate do?
Give in.
Right. Okay. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus down and sat on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So he brings Jesus out, and what does he do in the other Gospels at that point?
He washes his hands.
Yes. Yeah. If it was only as easy as that to get rid of your guilt.
That's right.
It doesn't work that way. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. But he's saying, I'm not part of this. Well, he was.
Yes.
He still carries the can for the responsibilities of that execution. Yes. Yeah. Right, but he's trying. He's doing his best. Anyway, they take Jesus out to the place of the stone pavement. We've got the Aramaic name is Gabbatha. Why does John throw in the Aramaic name? Because they didn't know the Aramaic name for it, you see. Mm-hmm. It's a Jewish context.
Right.
Yeah. And so, the stone pavement, that was the sort of platform where the ruler stood and gave decrees, or sat on the throne even. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
So it's this official decision, official verdict.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so he's handing Jesus over to them to be crucified. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Now this verse is very interesting. What does it mean, the day of preparation? Day before what?
Tuesday.
Well, we know that, yes. The day before Passover? No, Passover's already gone.
Preparation of crucifixion.
No. Yeah, I'm sorry, I'm being hard on you. This is a technical term. It's a technical term. If you read any commentaries or bits and pieces of Jewish writings, preparation day means Friday. Preparation for what?
Shabbat.
The preparation day means Friday, preparing for Sabbath. Yeah, right, that's what it means. So it's Friday.
Yeah.
Well, we knew that already, didn't we?
Yeah.
But John's telling them that again, of course. Yeah. So Jesus is going to be crucified on the Friday.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. It's Friday, but very early Friday morning now.
Mm-hmm.
And John says it was about the sixth hour.
Mm-hmm.
Now we have a problem. Well, we don't have a problem, but it looks like a problem.
Mm-hmm.
John says it was the sixth hour that Jesus is sentenced, right? And Mark says it was the ninth hour when Jesus was crucified, right? Yeah? What does John mean by the sixth hour?
Midnight.
Midday? I've said, who's John writing to? To Gentiles.
Yes.
Yeah? So whose clock is he using?
Oh, yeah.
Gentile clock. What do the Gentiles measure time as? Like we do. Right? Well, no. I mean, your clock. What? Let me step back to the Jewish time.
Yeah.
The Jewish day starts at 6 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah.
Right? So, right? At 9 o'clock, 3 in the afternoon, in a sense, isn't it? Yeah? Right, okay. What is 6 o'clock? In Gentile time, it's 6 o'clock in the morning, which is what it is.
Yeah.
Right. So at 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus is sentenced to death. But it's later on, only 9 o'clock later on, when he's crucified.
Yeah.
So.
I thought it was straight up.
No, he's crucified for 6 hours. In 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the sun turns off.
Yeah.
Yeah. We've got. He's been on the cross for 6 hours.
Mm.
That's a lot of suffering. But we won't go into that.
No.
No. Yeah. But what I'm getting, I'm sorry to confuse you, what I'm saying is this, right, there is a slight technical issue here, right, John is talking in Roman time.
Yeah.
The other Gospels are using Jewish time, and it looks like there's a bit of a conflict, there isn't, no? John says he's sentenced early, and then Mark says he's crucified at 9 o'clock, right, so he was sentenced at 6, crucified at 9. Why the gap of those hours? That's the question I want to ask you. Because I've not seen any commentary on this whatsoever, so you'll have to make this up. Right? Why the gap of those few hours between Jesus being sentenced, let's say 2 hours, and being crucified?
It's
to organise. It would take time to get the crosses organised, and there's two more guys they're rounding up as well.
Yeah.
Right? That's that, yeah?
Yeah.
I've got another theory as well, but this is total speculation on my part. I just wondered if Pilate's waiting for Jesus to die in the cell. I mean, he's been thrashed within an inch of his life. It might just save him the job if Jesus pops his clogs before he's crucified. I might be wrong. But there's a gap for some reason. And Jesus isn't getting any better during those few hours, I'm sure of that. So, that's what's happened. John tells us the details that it was very early in the morning Jesus was sent. The April. I'm afraid that's how it is in people in authority. Life's cheap.
My dad used to be in charge of a prison where the prisoners during the war, English prisoners of the Central Glass House, were sent. And he said the guards had to be changed at most every 6 months because they became so sadistic.
Just to say, I mean, we know it anyway, but there was a psychological experiment that some professor carried out. Where he got, was it in Stockholm? I don't know, I thought it was in the States. But anyway, they had a group of guys, some of them acted as guards, and the other guys acted as prisoners. And they saw how they related to each other. They just stopped the experiment because the guys in charge became so sadistic. And this is an experiment supposed to be.
My father said that. He said we didn't in the war. We didn't take prisoners.
And there's another experiment. I'm just. Give you this one. This is terrible. They stopped this experiment as well. This chap had a partition with an electric button on one side and an actor on the other side. And he got people to come in, and he said to them, "We'll ask this chap questions on the other side." There was a chap on the other side, but he wasn't connected to anything. He says, "But every time he gets the question wrong, you press the button, and he gets a shock, right?" And the longer you hold it, the more shock he gets. I think that's how it works, So, and he says that as you press it each time, the voltage increases. So, he started the experiment, the chap answered a few questions wrong, and the guy on the side's pressing the button. And he's looking a bit worried. He says, "Should I be doing it?" He says, it's okay, it's all part of the experiment. And on the other side, the guy's going, and all this, And the experimenter was shocked to see what people would do when somebody told him to do it, and it was all right.
I remember learning that a little
bit. Human beings without controls, soldiers like this, pilots like this, they're all like this. And here's this perfectly sinless person taking it all right. So, they brought Jesus out and sentenced him, and he said, "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. That's mocking again, of course. "He is your king." What a king. Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, and crucify him. "Shall I crucify your king?" He's still trying to get some sort of compassion out of them, I suspect. "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. What about that? Politics again. "We have no king but Caesar." Well, isn't this interesting? The high priests and the leaders are actually saying is, "We've packed in with the real king, God. We've taken over Caesar as our God." There's a lie, of course. They didn't respect God, and they didn't respect Caesar either. They were their own gods. That was the problem. It's come to something where the national leaders of a religious state say the Roman Emperor is our God. We have no king but Caesar. And that brought a curse on them. Really did. And finally, verse 16, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Then they say, "We've got a few hours' wait." He handed them over. But when he says he handed them over, he handed Jesus over to them. He doesn't mean to say he let Jesus go to them. He probably had Jesus taken back to the barracks, as I said, 3 hours or whatever, or 2 hours. But what he's really saying is he's let them get away with it. He's let them have what they want. So we'll have to leave it at that. We've had enough suffering for so far, haven't we? and we'll see what the rest of the chapter has for next time.
Okay.
That's not good, is it?
Yeah.
You got a question?
When Jesus said to, when he said first,
yes.
Does it mean they've done more sins?
Yes.
I thought kind of sin was
a sin. Is a sin.
Oh no, there are degrees of sin, aren't there? Some sins are worse than others.
Yeah, but
they are
there.
All sin is bad. All sin is bad. But there are degrees of sin. There's a parable that Jesus tells. It's not, I can't tell you where it is, but it says about the servant that's doing what he should do, or not, he's not doing what he should do, right, and doesn't know it, will be beaten with fewer stripes than the servant that knows what he should do and doesn't do it.
Yeah?
Yes. Yes. So that saying is they've done wrong, but it was in ignorance, and therefore it's less guilt in that sense than someone who does wrong knowing it's wrong.
Is it the motivation?
Yes, it's the heart issue again, yes.
But he also says thinking of doing a sin, it's as bad as doing it.
Well, yeah, I mean, it's a sin.
Yeah,
it's a sin. Well, yeah, it'll sink you to hell, that's for sure. But
how David sinned, and yet. That was a great sin,
wasn't it? It was, but he found great repentance.
Yes,
and a great mercy from God. Yeah. But sin's a destroyer, whatever grade you want to give it. Yeah. But there are degrees of sinning, I'm sure of that, As there are degrees of rewards, aren't there?
Yes.
Some got 30, some got 40, some got 100, what they did, right? Yeah, you've been faithful in the bit, you're rewarded with that, There are degrees of rewards, and the opposite side of the camp, there are degrees of punishments.
Yeah.
And someone said the hottest place in hell is reserved for Satan. That's in John. Yeah, there is a sin that leads to death, is what he says, So, well, that's a bit different. Well, there's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, but I don't think quite that's what it's about there. I think the sin that doesn't lead to death is the sin that you keep hardening yourself so much that it leads to death, because you're refusing to take the answer and to be helped. That's what I'm getting at. Pharaoh suffered from that. Pharaoh hardened his heart so much that nothing would change him. That's a sin that's led to death then, isn't it? Because it eventually leads into his destruction. So there are degrees of sin, right? But all sin will kill you. It's like various degrees of illness, you know. You leave the illness long enough, it'll kill you, whatever it is, But anyway, you asked some good questions. Guilty of a greater sin, We find that in the Old Testament, there are sins of a high hand, it's described as, they're not forgivable.
I thought that was against the Holy Spirit.
But I'm talking in the Old Testament, it's talking about if you commit various sins unbeknown to you, you're still guilty. It says that you have to bring the offerings and the sacrifices to atone for that. Yeah. So on the Day of Atonement, which is coming up in 14 days' time, Jewish New Year now, on the Day of Atonement, all the sins of the nation were brought before the Lord for forgiveness. Sins they haven't been aware of, maybe. So they can be forgiven for these things if they confess them to the Lord and ask his forgiveness. But they could confess, I don't know what I've done, Lord, but I must have done something wrong. Please forgive me. But the sins that were committed by people who were total rebels, God says there's no forgiveness there. At that point, they've hardened themselves. Although, Paul says this about himself. He was the worst of sinners. He says, but what I did in unbelief. He didn't really know what he was doing, in a sense.
Why do they say then that someone who's died at the last
moment
can get saved?
Well, they can. But it's grace, isn't it? If they repent of what they've done, they ask God for forgiveness.
Yeah, so they've got a chance for that.
If they've not got a chance for that, they've not got any chance of salvation, have they? Right? So don't leave it till the last minute. You never know when your last minute will be, right? But the good news is, the good news is this: the two guys were on the cross with Jesus on the next crosses next to them, right? One of those guys, hardened his heart, The other guy said to him, shut up. He said, we're here because of what we've done. He doesn't deserve anything. He says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. That means he's going to heaven. Right? So he's forgiven. This guilty sinner on the cross, no chance of making any difference now, it's too late. Right? But he sought forgiveness and he found forgiveness in the last minutes of his life. That's good news.
So, all these sort of bad rapists and things and people like that, would you say the last minute they'll say, forgiveness?
They're not, yes, if that were true, but that, if they meant that. But I'll tell you this, the simple test would be this, it can't happen, but if that chap on the cross, who'd asked for forgiveness, was able to get off the cross and continue to live, he'd be a different man. Because he was changed by Jesus.
He didn't say forgiveness.
Yeah, well, remember me, he's had mercy on me. That's for God to remember you, it means he's thinking about you. He's not written you off. Oh, he's asking for forgiveness, really. That's what it's about. So, brothers and sisters, there's hope. One of the terrible truths is this. There was a pastor who was appointed at the end of the war to go and talk to the Nazi prisoners, the top ranking Nazi prisoners. Some of them were nasty pieces of work, really, Goebbels and gang and all like that. They were as hard as nails. They wouldn't listen, right? But one guy, I think it was von Ribbentrop. The pastor said he repented of his sins and confessed that what he'd done was evil and wrong and asked for God's forgiveness. Now, this chap was responsible for the deaths of thousands and thousands of people. Would you forgive him?
I think so.
Well, God did. That's the point. That's what the pastor's saying. We talk about the grace of God. He's willing to forgive anybody, whatever they've done, if they're willing to ask for forgiveness. And the reason that God's able to forgive them is this man who put himself on the cross went through everything in order to pay for what you've done.
He
can't. We don't need to. It's not your responsibility to send them to hell or to heaven. I remember what one of my lecturers at Bible College, you know, we were talking about pastoral work and taking ceremonies like funerals and things like that. And he said, brothers, well, there weren't any ladies there at the time, but he said, brothers, it's not your responsibility to consign John Smith to hell. You don't know what was in his heart at the last moments of his life. You may have a good idea, but you don't know. It's a serious thing, and that's why Jesus had to go through this terrible experience in order to set us free. Okay, well, we'll have to leave it at that. We cover some ground up here. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Father God, we can talk lightly in some ways about these awesome matters, Lord. People's eternal destiny, their lives, their souls. And Lord, think of Caiaphas and his hardness of heart. Lord, we could say, he deserved it, Lord, but there aren't any that don't deserve judgment, Lord. It's your sheer mercy for every one of us, Lord. And thank you that there is forgiveness because Jesus took our place. And we believe that, Lord, that you died for us. Thank you for doing that. Thank you, Lord, for standing there, Lord, the most noble being on the planet has ever been, Lord. Mocked, ridiculed, beaten up, and scourged. And yet, Lord, standing like the King that you really are. We worship you, Lord. And though they couldn't see the glory, Lord, by your grace, we now see. He is the King of Kings, in his majesty, paying for us, Lord, what nobody else could pay. Thank you, Lord. Amen.